If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. There's our transition. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We are in the home stretch of 2 Corinthians. This is Paul's last bit of his letter before he comes to the benediction, the last paragraph in the body of his letter. He's covered a lot of ground in his book to the Corinthians. He had not just visited them once before, he had visited them a second time, which he had called kind of a painful visit. And now this, as he approaches a third visit to this southern Greece cosmopolitan city, he is writing this second letter before his third visit that we know of. And this to these house churches that are in this city. And Paul writes this book, 2 Corinthians, as we've been talking about since the first of the year. We started this book at the first of the year, and we've been going through. It's been a good spring for us, a good something to focus our attention on this spring. But he advocates for forgiveness and reconciliation, as difficult as it has been for him and the Corinthians to have walked through whatever they have walked through. He's advocating for forgiveness and reconciliation, hence our image of the clay pots that are broken, our jars of clay, and that we are going for reconciliation not only to each other, but that Christ has reconciled us to the Father. We've not just been justified, considered not guilty, we have been reconciled, embraced by the Father. That's very important in our Christian lives. We're not only just in a good legal standing with God, we have been embraced by God. Relationally. And that's true in our other relationships. We don't want to just be on good terms with other people. We want to continue to increase the warmth of our faith and the way God has knit us together in this way, forgiven and reconciled. And to look at God with a true view of who Jesus is and a life of faith that sees both suffering and triumph. This is why Paul is writing this letter. And so what I want to do this morning is just look at this passage, where, again, the last little bit before he finishes up, and he talks about a few things. So first, we're going to start in verse 5. As he comes to the end, he notes that the Corinthians have thoroughly examined him. Like, if you read the book, the Corinthians have really put Paul through the car wash on this one. They have really talked about, like, where have you come from? What authority do you have? And they've had questions about this. So they've scrubbed him up good, and they've looked at him. They've imagined what he is like. But now, at the end of his letter, he says, look, you've examined me. Now what I want you to do is examine yourselves. Look at 13:5. It says this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find that we have not failed the test. This first part of this portion, I just want to look at this phrase, the faith, in the faith. Paul has a lot to say about faith in his writings. He'll mostly refer to the idea of having faith. We talk, as Protestants, our idea of justification by faith. Paul talks about faith quite a bit in his letters, and faith is this basic idea of trusting God and entrusting yourselves to God. So trusting what God has said is true, trusting that God will do what he has said, and then entrusting ourselves to him. And that's the way that Paul says that we have come to have a right relationship with God, by means of faith. The grace that he's given, the faith that we express, that is our means of justification, justification by faith. But he doesn't just talk about faith here. He talks about the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. He doesn't talk oftentimes about the faith. That's what it's putting the article, the word the, in front of faith. But he doesn't to another correspondence that he has with them in 1 Corinthians 16. I'll read it to you. He says, at the very end of that letter, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do, do in love. So stand firm in the faith, and here he's asking them to examine themselves to see whether or not they are in the faith. And so the question that I just want to ask us today and kind of talk about is, what is the faith? For Paul, for us, what is the faith? You've heard the phrase, keep the faith. Like, you know, it used to be like a summer camp song. Keep the faith. Thank you, Joel Weldon fans out there. I thought you guys would like that. Not every, if you know, you know. Okay? If you know, you know. Okay, so, but what is the faith? What is it that we keep? What is it that we figure out if we're in? Are we in the faith? And there's a place, there's a couple of places where Paul will talk about, essentially this is what we would call the basics of the gospel. What is the faith? And how would we examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith? And the faith is essentially these kind of objective beliefs that are the centerpieces of the gospel that Paul preaches. And maybe the clearest place where Paul articulates this is in a previous book, back in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, this is what he says. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read through it. It says this. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, the gospel which you received, the gospel in which you stand, and the gospel by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And this is the content of that gospel. This is probably the content. When Paul talks about the faith, this is what he's talking about. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here we go. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. What is the faith? Okay, and this, so this is, if I were to break this down, what are the key baseline components of what is kind of the center of our belief system in Christ? What is the gospel? What's the kind of mere Christianity level of coming to a place of faith and salvation? It would be, there's a few things, and if you're taking some notes, these would be great things to jot down, but the first thing is this. He says, of first importance, that Christ died. That the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the promised King, did not simply come in triumph. It's not that the first thing is not that Christ conquered. That comes later. The first thing is that Christ came and gave himself up. He died. He came in weakness. In our passage today, it says he was crucified in weakness. And this is probably the most counterintuitive part of Paul's gospel, because everybody that was Jewish was expecting a Messiah that would be a king like David, who would come and kick out the conquerors in their land, kick out those who were oppressing them, and that he, the Messiah, would be triumphant. But he says, of first importance, what I delivered to you, what I received, is that Christ died. Messiah died. He was crucified in weakness. And this is going to be super important for Paul, because Paul is not, it seems like the opponents that he's dealing with are all about triumph. If you believe, it's all triumph. It's all going to be better and better and better and better. And that's not the story of Jesus. The story of our salvation is much the same as the story of Jesus. A story of self-humbling. A story of sometimes suffering. A story of being living in a fallen world and experiencing the pain and heartache of living in a fallen world. Christ died, that he was weak, he was crucified in weakness. And that's one of the central tenets of our faith. How do you know you're in the faith? Do you believe that Christ came in weakness? Second thing, so Christ died. But the second thing is that his death is for our sins. His death is for our sins. His coming in weakness was on account of our sins. It just says for our sins. There's a lot of ways of interpreting that. His death was on our behalf. His death was necessary for our sins. His death in some way dealt with our sins. A lot of people will talk about Christ's death as a sacrifice for our sins. But if we did not have sins, his death would be unnecessary. So by saying that Christ came and Christ died in weakness and that he died for our sins, it's also an implicit confession. I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I have sinned. Paul will say in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Like, these are, this is the set, this is what was of primary importance, that Christ died in weakness. He was crucified in weakness, but that death was for our sins. What is the faith? Christ died for our sins. Super compact, super dense of theological meaning. Christ died for our sins. It also says in this 1 Corinthians 15 passage that all of this was according to the scriptures. That Christ was not a new revelation. He was the best revelation, but it was building off of the Jewish scriptures that had come before, and Christ is now the ultimate mediator, superseding all those other mediators of the past. But it's not just out of nowhere. And that you can't believe Jesus of the New Testament without knowing that it's the same God from the Old Testament. That you can't just have Jesus without the patriarchs, without David, without the Old Testament. There's continuity to all of that. That essentially for us today, that like even the anti-Semitism, that's like cutting us off at the knees in our faith tradition. That the Jewishness, that Jesus was indeed Jewish, and he relied on, and he's a fulfillment of the scriptures of old. We can't just read the New Testament. If I'm a believer, I'm not just like, hey, all I need to know is the New Testament. You can't just know the New Testament. Even if you read the New Testament, it's littered with references to the Old. So it's all according to the Scriptures. You're like that. You're kind of pounding the pulpit on this. But I think for some people today, there is this sense of like, I don't need to know the Old Testament. All I need is the New Testament. And that's not the case. Christ died for us according to the scriptures. He's a fulfillment. There's continuity in this whole thing. All right, so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then it says that he was buried and raised on the third day. According to our passage in 2 Corinthians 13, it says he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. And this might be something you're like, I'm on board with this because I know that Jesus died. I know that Jesus was crucified, but look, I'm here for Easter, guys. I am here for the resurrection. The resurrection is triumph, but it's not Jesus' triumph. It's God's triumph in Jesus, so that it is not Jesus who raises himself from the grave. He is raised by God. So this is the faith. God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised by the Father. This is the faith. This is the baseline. And again, thank you. It's a reminder for so many of you. If you're new here, if you've never been in a church before, this is what the Christian faith is all about. There's all kinds of other stuff, like homeschooling and whatnot. I'm just kidding. Okay, you guys get it. There's all kinds of things that are somewhat adjacent to the faith, but this is the faith. We talked before about there are first level things, second level things, third level things. Sometimes we get focused on these third level, you know, how we engage in culture or what we do when we enter the ballot box, or even the idea about like when do we baptize people. Those are like second and third level things. But when we get to the center, this is the center. This is the thing that makes a Christian a Christian. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God raised him from the dead. He lives by the power of God. And then Paul adds something into this, and I think that this is important for us because this is part of the core. Sometimes we think that if I just think all the right things, if I just believe all the right things, that's what makes me a Christian. And the truth is, that's part of it. Part of it is just what we believe, what we think about. But Paul adds into this, back into our passage, if we look at our passage, that he makes note of this. He says in 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? This is part of what the faith is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised from the dead. But also the faith means this. Christ is alive in you. It's not a dead faith. It's not just a head faith. There is the power of God, the Spirit. So we're going to talk about in the fall, we're going to do a series on the Spirit. But whether you want to call it the Spirit of God in you or the Spirit of Jesus, both Paul will talk about all, both of those. It is the Spirit. Christ is alive in you and transforming you. Do you not know that Christ lives in you? Yes, he died for your sins. Yes, he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, but he is also in you according to the scriptures. This is the faith. This is what it is. Jesus lives by the power of God, and this is the idea. He says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, because if you're in the faith, then Christ is in you. If you are in the faith, Jesus is alive in you. This is what the faith is. Christ died in weakness. This was for you and for your sins. He was buried and raised again in power, according to the scriptures, and now Jesus lives powerfully in you. Look, if I spent the rest of my life standing up here and preaching, if I just preached on that, that would be enough. I mean, it might be repetitive. We might find other angles for it, right? That is the core. That is the heart. That is what it means to be a believer. Those are the things. That's the faith. I think it's so appropriate that after Paul does this whole book, after 13 chapters, I mean, he didn't know he was writing 13 chapters. Somebody else divided that up later on. But after all of that, he's like, hey, I just want to remind you guys what it is we're talking about here. We can get lost in the weeds on so many other things. This is the core. And what I want you to do is I want you to examine whether or not you're in it. I want you to actually test yourselves and examine yourself. So his admonition at the end is, hey, this is the gospel. This is the faith. And he says, examine yourselves. And what he's going to do is he's going to use this string of verbs that actually are all very familiar verbs that come from the metalworking and blacksmith industry of the first century. All of these verbs that he's using here, he's going to talk about, I want you to test and examine yourselves the way a blacksmith examines metal. I want you to run through the course. I want you to bring out the anvil. I want you to bring out the smelter. I want you to smelter. Like I'm making all this, right? I want you to bring out the flames. I want to bring out the billows. I want you to examine and test yourselves like a metal worker will test metal and tools that have been built. Look at 13:5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine is the word peirazo. Test is dokimazo. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Or what that actually says in Greek is unless indeed you are unproven, like an unproven piece of metal. I hope you will find out that we are not unproven. But this idea of examine, the verb peirazo, it's the same verb that is used when you face trials. Those are peirosmos, trials. Try yourself. Undergo trials. Test yourselves. Try yourselves. This is a verbal form of putting yourself through the trials to see whether or not you are in the faith. He says, test yourself. And the word test, dokimazo, it means to make a critical examination of yourselves to determine the genuine quality. So if you ever want to see what the genuine quality of something is, you would dokimazo it. You would test it. You would go through some manner of trying to figure out whether this is the real thing or whether it's not real, whether it's strong or whether it's weak, whether it needs to go through another round of trials or whether it's ready and proven. If you don't make it through the examination and the testing, then you are, well, if you do make it, it's dokimos. You are genuine, tried and true. But if you are adokimos, you are unproven, untested, or unqualified. And Paul's asking, what would be the result if you took us off of the out of the car wash, if you took us off of the anvil, if you took us out of the magnifying glass, and you put yourself under it? You've been doing plenty of figuring out whether we are proven or unproven, but the time is coming for you to do some self-reflection. A blacksmith would work with metal and examine and test it. And so this is the sort of things that ancient blacksmiths would use, myself being an ancient blacksmith. I'm just kidding. Rabbi Google is really good about this, all this stuff. Ancient blacksmiths used several different methods to assess the quality of metal in the forging process. The first thing a blacksmith would do, they would take a tool or they would take some kind of metal that they were working with, and they would just inspect it visually. Examine the surface of the metal for visible defects, cracks, irregularities. A smooth and shiny surface would indicate good quality, right? Then sometimes they would do a sound test on metal. They would strike it with a hammer. You get a big sword, you strike it with a hammer. If it rings out, it would usually be good metal. If it sounded dull or thuddy, then it would be poor quality metal. You would pick it up and hold it and figure out, does this feel heavy? Does it feel weighty? Is it a tool of consequence? One of the more interesting tests on metal is its flexibility. Good metal is able to flex and to bend without breaking. We always, on these travel trips that we do, there's always something that happens when you travel, and our phrase is, blessed are the flexible, for they will bend and not break, right? Okay, it's the one beatitude that didn't make the cut. But anyway, so look at it, strike it and listen to it, hold it and see if it's weighty. Is it flexible? Is it malleable? And sometimes blacksmiths would just heat a portion of it and observe how it responded to heat changes, color, texture. And by that, good blacksmiths could assess the properties. And this is essentially what Paul is saying in these verbs to the Corinthians. Run yourself through a little battery of tests. What does your life look like? If Christ is in you, what does your life look like? Have you been hit with a hammer? What comes out? We have another phrase, like you squeeze an orange, you find out what's inside. Same thing with me on the freeway, right? You squeeze an orange, you find out what's on the inside. Is there a weightiness? Are you a tool of consequence for the Father, for the kingdom? Is there flexibility? One of our values here at Taft is a congregation of growing people. Are you a growing person? And the most difficult, like the heat treatment. When God or the enemy or the fallen world turns up the heat on our lives, what does it show about where we're at? Paul says, look, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves like a blacksmith would test a good sword or a good tool to see if it is something of consequence, something usable. Look at it, strike it, feel its weight. Does it bend without breaking? How does it respond to heat? This is more than just like a test, like filling in the bubble dots with a number two pencil, right? This is a trial. This is a test. And up to this point in the letter, Paul has been defending his own apostolic authority and the way his team has undergone ministry. And Paul and his team have been through these trials. The Corinthians have put them through these tests. The Corinthians have examined them. And Paul is now calling on them to end their real-world stress test of him and now put themselves under a stress test to do their own self-examination. Take us off the anvil before I come to you all, because Paul is on his way, and put yourselves on the anvil. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. And I suppose these would be the questions. Like, what do you think of Jesus the Messiah's weakness? Is that something that you see even in your own life? Because I think for me, that's a hard thing. Like, I want to present strength. I want to present knowledge. I want to present, I've got it all together. Now, what we find with Jesus when he comes from heaven to earth is that he comes in weakness. And that for the Apostle Paul, and in the kingdom of God, that weakness seems, God seems to show up when his servants show weakness. What do you think of that? What do you think of his death in weakness? What do you think of his death for your sins? What do you think of him being raised in power? I think it's interesting that the faith includes not only being raised in power but coming in weakness, that both of those things are what the faith is about. How are you at balancing those two things? Or do you lean toward one or do you lean toward the other? And then is Christ in you personally? Is Christ, when he says this, he doesn't just say examine yourself. In English, we only have one word for you. That's the second person singular, you. And then if I want to talk to all of you, I say you. And that's the second person plural. So you and you sound the same in English. Except in Texas. It's you and y'all. Or all y'all. Right? There's three yous in Texas. Or if you're in New York, it's you and yous. Right? Okay. Here, what he's talking about is examine y'all self. Don't just examine, you can examine yourself individually, but examine y'all's self. Is Christ in you personally, but is Christ evident in your gathering? Is Christ evident in the way you are gathered and treating each other? Examine y'all's self. So this is Paul saying, hey, look, it's not only a personal examination, it is a corporate examination of the gathered body. And I suppose today it's simply the idea of taking this as an opportunity. This is why we preach through a book, because as much as I got to this passage, I'm like, what the heck am I going to say about this passage? When you read this whole passage, I mean, Steve and I were talking this morning, he's reading through it, it's like, there's a lot of stuff in here. I'm like, I'm really going to hit one verse out of this. But what do you do, like, as much as I look at a passage, it's like, what do I do? But I can't dodge this one. It's a call to examine ourselves. And I want to do this, look, I want to do this in a way that is legit and not off-putting. I don't want to make there's a challenge in here. And this is just a good place for a good faith diagnostic. And every once in a while, I think it's helpful for us to just take a step back and to just have a little diagnostic run on our life of faith. And I suppose just in here, just as we think about this, as we kind of get ready to land the plane here, one, do I believe that Christ died for my sins? That's a good one to get in here and in here. Do I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Bodily raised from the dead, empty tomb, no body, Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a good one to get in here. It might be harder to get in here, but it's a good one to have in here. Jesus has conquered death. Do I believe, and this might be a little harder to do, do I believe that Jesus lives powerfully in me. This might be harder to do because I'm like, I don't know, like my own thoughts, like what's my thoughts? What's the enemy's thought? The enemy kind of working in my head? And where is the Spirit at? Like, how do I figure out that? How do I know that I'm operating and living in the power of God? Christ lives in me. And that might be, I think for me early on in my faith, I was like, I'm getting all of these things down. I know Jesus died for my sins. I know that God the Father sent him. I know that Jesus rose from the dead. I think the idea of like living in the power, keeping in step with the Spirit, that has been for me the hardest thing in my life of faith to kind of get down and to ask myself, am I just getting by on really, I'm just making good decisions and being a smart person, or am I operating in the power and guidance of Jesus Christ living in me? And I think it's a fair thing for us to just do a diagnostic on and ask the question. Like, if the Holy Spirit was not part of the faith, would I be okay with that? I think it's a fair thing for us to just get down. Christ lives in us powerfully. That's what Paul says. That is what the faith, it's part of what the faith is. Am I reliant on this? Is the life of Jesus being worked out in my life by the Spirit of Jesus? Is there transformation taking place? Do I look like someone I did not look like a year ago? Is God working in me in such a way that I am becoming someone I am not yet already? Is God at work? Again, this is not about a guilt trip. This is not about, like, I picked Father's Day because fathers need it. That's not what I'm doing right here, right? The idea is just like, hey, there's a time when I take my car in to get the oil changed, and they run the diagnostic on everything. It's just time. Every once in a while, it's time to run, to hook up, and to see what warning lights come on, right? And just to ask some questions about, examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. And also just to look at our church and to say, to examine ourselves, plural, and say, hey, are we walking in step as best as we can as a community with the Spirit? Are we treating each other carefully? Are we trying to maintain the unity of the faith? Are we trying to be innovative for the sake of the kingdom? Are we listening to God? All of these things, individually and corporately, are we examining ourselves? It's just a good faith diagnostic. It's also, I would just say this, it's also, sometimes when we run these diagnostics and we're like, ooh, dang, that one hurt. It's an act of humility, too, to just say, God, here I am. Search me and know me. Know my thoughts. As much as that's going to hurt, know them. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way, like the psalmist prays. It's just a good diagnostic to do, and at the end of Paul's letter, it's what he encourages the Corinthians to do. And maybe this morning it's just a chance to re-up. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and just as we kind of finish this out, just to take a moment and just do the kind of business we would do with God as we run a diagnostic on ourselves. And maybe this is just a reaffirmation. Maybe if you've never heard this before, this is a time for you for the first time to affirm faith in Jesus. Or maybe this is an opportunity to simply reaffirm what you've believed for a lifetime. And maybe as we bow our heads, we would just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus came in full humanity. I believe Jesus died for me. Not just for people, but I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus paid for my sins. that he died for my sins and that they've been forgiven. I believe that God the Father raised him from the dead. And I believe that I am forgiven and reconciled to my Heavenly Father. That God rejoices that I come to him because I am in Christ. That he has no need to punish me for my sins. They have been paid for and forgiven by Jesus. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with our Father. And we've been reconciled to him. And I believe that the Spirit of Jesus is in me, powerfully working in me. Man, as we sing this last song, our prayer team's going to be up, and if you just need some prayer, if you need someone to bless you, kind of the way Steve blessed the fathers this morning, that was so awesome. But if you just need prayer for something, you might not even have to say anything, just come and get prayed for. Or maybe there's something in here that just as you just want to sit and you want to just do a little business with God and just say, God, I don't know what the path forward is, but I want to fix this area. I just invite you into it. Whatever that is, we just open ourselves up now. Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to you. We ask that you would do the work on us that we cannot do on ourselves. We thank you that you've made things, you've made us aware of things in our lives. It's gracious, but uncomfortable, but gracious. And so we ask that you would do the work you need to do. We pray, surround us with the people